take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Psalm 127. We want to go to the Word of God. We literally want to rest before it and ask God by His Spirit to speak to us. Even though we're in a very lengthy series, we're moving toward almost a year now that we've been going through the basics of what we believe, the essentials of our faith. Isn't it amazing how on a given day, a given week, that God can say just the thing that we need to hear? Now, we're going to be talking today about the issue of children, focusing on what the Bible says about children, their purpose, their needs. But some of you might say, well, what does that have to do with me because of where I am in life and my situation? Dear friend, listen to the Word of God, and you might be surprised what He says from a topic that you might think doesn't address where you are. The Word of God is alive, and He will minister it to us by His Spirit. Psalm 127, please, would you just follow along as I read, and let's listen to the Word as it speaks. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Would you pray with me now? Father, thank You for this, Your living Word that abides forever. Isaiah says that the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Father, there are principles of truth. Even as we direct those truths toward children, Father, there are principles of truth that permeate our whole life, our very existence. And Father, I pray that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see today that You are the living God of truth, and that all of life is sovereignly handed to us for Your good purpose. And Father, I pray that there would be nothing more important to us today than to measure our life against Your Word. Father, help us to be speechless. Help us to come to that place where we have nothing else to say. We just want to hear from You. God, speak by Your Word, and we'll give You that opportunity because that's our choice to hear from You today. In Jesus' name, amen. You should have been given a handout as you came in today. If not, raise a hand. Someone will hand you one. Our focus is the Christian family. We're in part 6 of that study. Today we do come to the issue of children. It will take us this Sunday and next Sunday to give an adequate overview of this question. What are the purposes and needs of children? Why did God do it this way? Why is this His plan and purpose? Especially since there seems to be so much confusion or difficulty in this area of life. You'll need a pen or a pencil. There will be a number of blanks for you to fill in today. And I hope that you will compare all that we are saying here with the Scriptures themselves. On page 214, would you begin with me by writing in this thought that there is great confusion in the modern world about children. Children are seen as an option. Most husbands and wives today think that the decision to have or not to have children belongs to them. This is our choice, my choice. The problem is this directly contradicts the command of Genesis 1:28 when God says to the first man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. Now, dear friend, would you help me here? Would you take your Bible and show me where God has taken back that command? Has He canceled that? Has He voided this command? Or are we still basically under that original command to be fruitful and multiply as husbands and wives in our families? We immediately hit a point of tension because this command is often not accepted in the world in which we live. As a matter of fact, the more modern the part of our world that you live in, the less the statement or command is accepted. Most couples ask this question, do children fit our lifestyle? Will they hinder the way we want to live our life? Do children fit our plans for the future? Oh, and may I agree with you, kids will greatly complicate your plans for the future, or they have to be directly involved in them. Thirdly, do children fit our family budget? Sharon and I were strolling our oldest child, Brian, in Dallas when he was just a baby. We walked by a fellow at a red light. He said, hey, I'll give you $1 million for that kid. Now, Brian was a very beautiful child. He really was. But I said to the man, I'm sorry, you'll have to give me more than $1 million. I've already got more than that invested in him. And you're right. You'll never have children if you wait until you have enough money to have them. They become your investment, even financially, into the future. Secondly, children are seen as a factor that can be eliminated. Most husbands and wives in our liberal society now believe that life begins at birth rather than conception. Therefore, for them, it is not a moral issue to abort an unwanted pregnancy. That brings these basic questions. First of all, when does life begin? The biblical answer, life begins at conception. The fetus is a living being, an unborn baby. The second question is, who has the choice about giving birth? The biblical answer is only God, the Creator. He alone has the right to end a pregnancy. It is not a woman's right or a choice. Now, if you want to get in trouble or make people angry, you take that stand in our culture. It is not a woman's right. That right belongs to God. Dear friends, there is such a polarization in our country. It's always been there, but it's just amazing to see the polarization between the thinking of the average person in America or in the Western or modern world as opposed to the Bible-believing Christian. And those poles are moving further and further apart so that those of us who hold to biblical standards are literally becoming thought of as being crazy, uneducated, dangerous, because of our conservative thinking. And thoughts like this are so unacceptable, so politically incorrect in our culture. for us, because we're reviewing the things that we believe, and I know that most of you stand on this already, but may we say it clearly. The right about birth belongs to God. Thirdly, children are progressively seen as possessions of the government. If there is no moral issue related to the birth of a child, if there is no creative act of a creator going on in the birth of a child, then a child is just one more piece of material existence which can be taken by the state or government and used for its possession. As Dr. Francis Schaeffer used to say, philosophically, if you think consistently, if you do not hold to human beings and babies being the creative act of God, you cannot philosophically prove that they're anything different than any other materialistic thing that exists. And so there's really no difference between a baby and a rock. And you can take a rock and throw it in the middle of the lake, and philosophically there's no difference for a baby unless that birth is the creative act of God. Basic question that comes in this area is, who owns a child? And progressively, we've said that this is being seen as something that belongs to the government. The biblical answer is that a child is a gift from God to parents. They are stewardship. We'll answer to God for our children. They don't belong to the state, and we are, Romans 13, to be in submission to our authority in our state, in our government, unless they require that we disobey God. And again, that polarization, for some of you who are younger than some of the rest of us, those who are like me, a little older now, we lived in a day where this polarization was not so great. You didn't have to be so firm about how you dealt with your children. But we're living in a day where hard decisions have to be made by parents about the ownership and the protection of that stewardship. I will answer to God for this child. That leads to the second question: who decides what a child is taught? What could be a greater, more important question about a child? The parent being responsible to educate, to teach that child. God holds the parents responsible. And yet, we emphasize again that we're living in a generation where the Christian education, the conservative biblical teaching of children, is progressively seen as dangerous to the mental and emotional well-being of children. There is a strong sentiment that for the good of children, you cannot allow them to be reared by conservative Bible-believing parents. Thank God that that movement is not strong enough or big enough yet to force the issue. But dear friend, that is where our liberal society is headed. Then on page 215, there is also an alarming amount of confusion in the church. In the church, among Christians. This is based on a misunderstanding of Proverbs 22:15. I'm sorry, 22:6. A misunderstanding of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many Christians, many people in the church, interpret this verse to teach that it is the responsibility of the church to train up a child. Again, let me appeal to my age. And some of you younger people will perhaps not even believe this could ever be possible, but trust me that there was a strong, even a controlling mentality when I was a young person, that it was the job of the church to train the children, not so much the job of the home. If you wanted your child to be trained in the truths of the Word of God, the church does that, not the home. And so we've said here the church is involved in training a child, certainly. But the first responsibility belongs to the home, to the parents. Christian parents who misinterpret this verse in the way that we've just mentioned feel that if they force their children to be involved in church when they are young, they will follow Christ when they get older. And this is one of the main reasons so many young adults, at least from my generation, have not chosen to be part of an organized church when they leave home, when they go away to college or go away to the military or go away to work. They immediately leave going to church or being part of a church. They leave that behind. It isn't part of their life. But thankfully, a lot of the time, they have come back when they get married or when they begin to have their own children and see the need of that. But it's interesting that they want to get away from this forced pressure upon their lives. Look at what I've said here. The real hurtful thing, and I've heard so many parents say this, they would say, well, Pastor Jerry, I brought them up the way the Bible says. And what they mean by that, I made them go to church. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for children to go to church or for parents to have that discipline. What I'm saying is, it is a misunderstanding of Proverbs 22:6 to believe that that is the primary thing that will influence your children to know God or to believe the Bible. This is not what this verse means. It is not correct to say, I brought them up the way the Bible says. Secondly, write in that this confusion in the church is based on a rigid, legalistic approach to child rearing. A law or legalistic approach means that the training of a child is defined by a list of rules or standards that often is administered in harshness and anger. These parents are often genuine. Oh, they're genuine, they're sincere. But they have the mistaken idea that because they impose God's law on their children, the children will then love and follow God when they are adults. Obviously, in so many cases, the result is just the opposite. All they want to do as they get older is to get away from the rules, get away from the harshness of those requirements. And as we'll see in a moment, often because those truths were not really followed or believed within the home by the parents. Now, these observations about children, please, that are evident and yet so important. First of all, a child is part of the parent for a lifetime. When our first child was born in Dallas, the days when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I'll never forget. He was born in Baylor Hospital, just a few blocks away from the seminary. It was one of my glorious moments, one of my best moments. My good friend Ron Sauer came to the hospital to after the birth of our boy, and he said, "Well, what did you have?" I said, "Well, we had a girl." That's how much in shock I was. And then I remember looking through that little glass to look at my son and didn't realize there were two panes of glass, and I whacked the first pane of glass with my head loud enough to wake up all the babies. I was having a good day. But I'll never forget this serious realization. And I say it maybe lightly, but it was real. In a way, it was the first time for me as a male, as the father, first child, I realized, he's going home with me. That baby is going home with me. I knew it in my mind, but I didn't really know it until there he was. And that realization that something had happened to my wife and me that was going to be part of our life for the rest of our life. And that is what a child is. As Adam said of Eve, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." There's no closer thing than bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Part of me. Now listen to me, dear friend. The heart of the wisdom and beauty of God's plan is that it takes a man and a woman coming together in marriage commitment to have a child, and God gives you something that is a visual and a practical bond that is to be for the rest of your life. It's the wisdom of God. It also can become one of the most difficult things because you do realize whether they are just an infant or whether they're grown and even have their own families now, they're still part of my life. And as we'll see here, the second point, that child can be part of your greatest joy, but that child also can be part of your greatest sorrow. Proverbs says, "A wise son makes a father glad." Proverbs also says, "A foolish son is a grief to his mother." Then finally, a child will be part of the responsibilities under investigation at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Parents will answer to Christ Himself about the rearing of their children. Now hear this plea. Let's emphasize it, be reminded of it together. When this life is over, whether the Lord Jesus comes today and we're raptured and caught away with Him, or whether we die in a natural, normal fashion, it is appointed unto a man to die once, and after this comes judgment. For those of us who are believers, we will not be at that great white throne. The issue of our salvation is settled forever. We're in Christ. But we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. What is the nature of that judgment? Look at the verse. It says that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The issue is reward, not salvation. We will be rewarded based on what? I think it goes back to those five priorities of life that we've looked at already in this study. What did we do with the Lord Jesus Christ in our living? Our marriage partner, our children, our relationship to the body of Christ, our testimony in our work. We will be reviewed before the Lord Himself. And the verse says, each one, you won't stand for me, I won't stand for you, I will stand for myself. Oh, what a threatening thing that might seem to be. But remember, the issue is not the judgment of salvation. That's guaranteed. That's secure. It is the issue of reward. We will be rewarded on that day for faithfulness to understanding God's way of living life. And so our children are a vital part, will be a vital focus on that day when God investigates our life. All right, let's move now on page 216 to the question, what are the basic purposes of a child? We've indicated that God's wisdom is present in His creative design of life. And there are a few things more basic to His design of life than the fact that we as married couples would be fruitful and multiply and have children. We read from Psalm 127. Look at those verses again with me. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Write it in, please. The first purpose of a child is to be a gift. A child is a gift from God. And I put in parenthesis here, not something bad. It is amazing to me how frequently we hear someone say or intimate that a child is a bad thing to happen to you. Now, yes, there are financial issues, maybe even difficulties and problems, many issues involved with the birth of a child, but we need to be very sure that we understand God's purpose. It is for it to be a gift. What is a gift? Well, I've written here that a gift is a good thing. Listen, when you go out and take the trouble and spend the money to buy a gift, you don't intend it to be a bad thing, do you? Well, neither does God. It's a good thing, a gift. It's an expression of encouragement or help. It is a blessing. So, a child is a good thing from God. And so, this warning I've listed here for you, if we fail to see a child as a good gift, we misunderstand God's purpose and miss the blessing. Did you hear me? Well, let's just take a moment here and let this be applied to our hearts. Let's raise a difficult question. Is it possible to miss the blessing of a child? May I say it this simply? Is it possible to miss a child? You had the child. They're in your life. In some way or the other, you know it's of God. If you're a Christian, you believe that. But have you missed the blessing? No matter what might have happened with that child, don't let anything change the fact that you understand God sent that child as a gift to be a blessing. Don't miss the blessing. What a grievous thing for us to miss that big a blessing from God. We've also said here that a child is a heritage. We say that because the Hebrew word that's translated gift also means heritage. A heritage is the inheritance received from one's family. It is the continuing, ongoing benefit of being part of the family. Therefore, the gift of a child is part of the process of God's sharing His wealth with us. He's sharing what is really important and valuable in life. Don't miss this. God, if we could visualize it this way, sits in heaven and He thinks about us. And He says, how can I really bless Jerry and Sharon Clark? Well, I know how I can really bless them. I want to give them 4 children. My gift to them to be a heritage from me, part of my wealth, part of my wealth shared with them. Second thing this verse says, a child is a reward from God, not a liability. And again, we have to emphasize our world so often thinking that children are a liability. Oh, look how they're going to affect my bank account, my freedoms, my body. Liability. The reward here on earth is an added blessing, something of value, which is extra. It's given to recognize or honor faithful conduct or performance. In the perfection of the Garden of Eden, God gave an extra blessing to Adam and Eve, children. This principle continues after the entrance of sin into the world. Children are still an extra blessing from God and should be seen in this way. Not only are they a good thing, God says, I just want to give them something really special to reward them, children. And how it changes life when we see our children in this way. May I ask you this question now? Have you given up on that about a child? Well, for some of us, there will be the test of that. There will be the test of that. One of my favorite articles from Dear Abby, some of you remember the paper, Dear Abby, write in your problems. Abigail Van Buren would write back the answer. And always at the bottom of her little newspaper article, she would say, send all of your problems to Dear Abby. One day a lady wrote in and she said, Abby, just as soon as I find a box big enough, I'm going to send my husband to you. Because you said, send all my problems to you. You know, now, we can't even talk about this. Has there been a time as a parent when you wondered, is there a box I can put him in or her in and send them back? Oh, you'd never admit that. But it's so true when things become difficult. That leads to one of the greatest insights, I think, that I personally have ever seen in the Word of God. I want to thank Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary for this understanding. On page 217, children are like an arrow aimed at a target. Dear friend, this is the wisdom and insight of the Word of God. The historical significance of the arrow in the day in which Psalm 127 was written is simply this, that an arrow is used, first of all, for provision. Write it in. Provision. In the hand of a skilled hunter, an arrow was used to kill animals to provide for the family. The family's survival depended on its use. If you couldn't take that arrow and bow and go and shoot and hit the deer or the animal, your family suffered for provision. Secondly, an arrow was used for protection. Protection. In the hand of a skilled soldier, an arrow was used to kill enemies which threatened the city or a nation. The family's survival depended on its use. And how often we might kind of laugh about this now, but before there were guns and other weapons, a bow and an arrow might be the only thing you had to, as a father, to try to protect your family from someone seeking to harm them. Very significant thing, the arrow in the day in which this was written. What is the spiritual significance? What is the truth behind what the writer is saying here? An arrow was always aimed at a target. Think about it. If you were going out to get meat for your family to provide food and you saw a deer, the arrow was of no use unless you knew how to aim that arrow and hit that deer. A target, an enemy coming in to hurt your family or break into your city. If you could not hit that enemy, you were ineffective in protecting those that you loved. And so an arrow is always aimed at a target. And write this in, please. This is the wisdom and insight of the Word of God. In similar fashion, a child is aimed at a target. Aimed by whom? God. What are the targets? The primary targets are first the mother. In the life of the mother learns to give her life through the bearing and rearing of children. I don't know any more precious picture in human existence than a mother with her child. And in the bearing, the giving of life. Listen, never is a woman closer to death than when she's giving life. And she does that gladly. She learns that, and it's something that some men never learn in all of their life. What a woman learns by bearing her children. And so in some ways this tends to be easier for women to understand than for men. Women know immediately that God has targeted their life by the children. And every mother knows that every child is different. Every child is a different arrow. If you've got 2 children or 4 children or 6 children, they're different arrows aimed by God at a target. The important thing for us to emphasize today is probably the father. The target is the father. The father learns biblical priorities through it being responsible toward his children. Men, this is so important for us because God sends the children that we have targeted not just toward their mother, but targeted often in a unique way toward us, you and me. In other words, there's something God is going to do by a child that He sends to our family in my life as the father. Something that probably would not happen in any other way. Now there's an important warning here. Write it in, please. Parents can sidestep God's arrows. You can sidestep. Now look at this visual picture, please. In the day of the bow and arrow, often, especially if it was an arrow that had a flaming tip on it, you could see that arrow coming toward you. And if you were smart, you tried to sidestep the arrow. Here comes the arrow. I want it to miss me. I want to sidestep that arrow. And dear friends, that is what we often do with children, especially fathers. God aims at a target. He knows exactly what He's doing. I need that arrow. And yet, when I see that arrow, and oh, it's like fire, it's like trouble, it's like I don't want to deal with this child one way or the other, so I step out of the way. Let it land somewhere else. It doesn't hit me. You know what faith is for many of us as men? It's receiving that arrow, shot from God Himself. In His wisdom, in His love, that arrow is not to hurt. That arrow is to heal or to help. It is to do something that only God can do in a man's heart and life. And I receive that arrow as God's wisdom in my life. What are some of the common causes of sidestepping a child? The child doesn't meet the parents' hopes or expectations. The child has some limitation, whether mental or physical. The child is different from the parents. You just wouldn't believe how often or how big this can be in families. The point of rejection is that I don't know where this child came from. They're different. They're not like you. They're not like me. So different. The child is difficult. And so we sidestep. We reject them. The point is that God requires parents to be responsible toward the children He sovereignly chooses to give. Any sidestepping of the children is irresponsibility and disobedience toward God. May I bring that home this morning, that any sidestepping of the arrow, the child that God has given to you, is irresponsibility. It is direct disobedience. God, no, I don't want to receive what you've sent. This is devastating to the child. And we'll talk about this in just a moment, because it communicates rejection that produces a lack of self-worth or value. And it is crippling to the parents, because they miss God's tool to work in their lives. Men, women, God is the great sculptor conforming us into the image of Christ. And one of the main tools He uses in His hand, like a great artist, is our children, as they are used of God to conform us to the image of Christ. Oh, would you hear this, please? The Son of God left the glory of heaven, where everything focused on Him and His glory. Everyone bowed down. He came down here because He had children that He loved and didn't give up on when He could have. He came here and we spit in His face. When He came to His own people, they received Him not. And that is the obedience that Hebrews talked about, that made the Son of God who He is. And dear friends, we will never be conformed to the image of Christ unless God can use the children He sent into our lives as a tool. Yes, there are other tools, but this is a major tool. Then from this passage, Psalm 127 on page 218, would you write in, please, the child provides future security. This is another great picture from this verse. Parents are instructed to have a quiver that is full. Full. The quiver was the leather pouch that held the arrows. The more arrows a man had in his quiver, the better prepared he was to provide and to protect. Now, this note, quickly, God must determine the number of arrows in the quiver. God allows in a normal situation for parents to have children, and we're to look for him, to him for the guidance as to the size of our quiver. But sometimes couples cannot have children. They're faithful, and they go before the Lord in their marriage to multiply as God has instructed, but God has not chosen for them to have children. Let me tell you something. Their quiver is full in the sovereignty of God. And then sometimes the additional thing, when children, God does not allow children, sometimes he leads couples to adopt, and they fill their quiver by the beautiful privilege of adoption. This is a private matter before individual couples and the Lord. No one else enters into this. It, again, it's a private matter. Right now, the children that are provided become a source of future security and safety. The Hebrew text is very clear, painting a picture in this verse. The instruction is that you're to have a full quiver of arrows, and if so, you will not be ashamed when you face your enemies in the gate. In other words, when life gets tough, when you need to provide or protect, you will have what you need if your quiver is full. The key here to understand is that the city gate was the place where business was transacted, and it's the place where disputes were settled. They didn't have a courthouse the way we do. So if you wanted to buy a piece of land, you said, meet me at the gate. If you had a squabble with your neighbor or someone else, you said, meet me at the gate. And so here's the beautiful background picture that is painted here. A man would do the normal thing. He would say, meet me at the gate, when he had a question or a difference with someone, an argument. And he would say, I'll bring my sons, you bring your sons. Who wins that argument? The guy who has the most sons. It's a very simple picture. But see, here is a beautiful promise. And that is that God wants children to become the ultimate source. We didn't say the only, but the ultimate, the most dependable source of future security and safety for parents. Look at what I've said here at the bottom. Even today, when many nations have social or government security programs which guarantee the future for their citizens, many families also have insurance policies and investments for the future. Even when you have these human resources, children are still intended by God to be the most dependable guarantee of future security, whatever that means in your case. Parents are to provide for children in their youth. Children are to provide for parents in their old age. Many of you know that Sharon and I had the opportunity, the privilege, to minister to her mother in her last 2.5 years. Her mom came and lived with us. And it was a privilege because years ago, Sharon's mom, who was a medical doctor, said, I'm going to ask you, do not put me in the typical situation. I want you to take care of me. And you could tell for her. And by the way, it was not a matter of money. It was a matter of where she felt safe and secure. Okay? Would you remember something? That in dealing with our parents as they get older, security and safety often has nothing to do with money or how nice the place is where they are. It has to do with our place in their life. And just like they greatly limited their schedule and agendas to give us life when we were young and demanding as babies, so when they're older, they might greatly cut into our agenda and our activities. But they have to know, and this is the thing that I will always be grateful for. When my wife was able to say to her mother, "Mother, whatever we can do and is best for you, we promise that we will do that for you." And I cannot tell you, again, it's not a matter of money, I cannot tell you what it means when they know that you are committed to them for their safety and their security. That you're not going to just put them somewhere so they don't interfere with your life. You know, my mom, my dear mom, didn't set me and my brother, twin brother, aside. Boy, that would be a test, wouldn't it? To set us aside. Because we were very demanding, being two of us. She didn't do that. She gave herself to us. So when our parents get older, that spirit should be in our heart, whatever it means for us to give ourselves to you. This is the biblical principle. This is the biblical idea. Now, just write in the thoughts that are on page 219. I mentioned that we'll have to have 2 weeks to go through this. And I will pick this up again next week as we continue to look at the basic purpose and needs of children. But on page 218, just write in, what are the basic needs of a child? The first basic need is that of security. Every child is born with a question: am I wanted? Am I wanted? And every study that's ever been done has documented this fact, that before a child is born, that child can sense whether the mother wants it or not. In utero, before birth, a child senses if they're wanted. So on the day of birth, it's possible for a child to take that first breath with the knowledge, I'm not wanted here, or I'm in the way. I've been amazed through these years of counseling with people, to talk to so many people, grown men, who will say, my mother told me I never wanted you. You've always been in my way or caused me trouble. Their own mother or a father who let them know they were never wanted. Every child is born with what we might call an invisible radar attached to the forehead. You can't see it, but it's there. You can't hear it, but look here, it's beeping. Beep, 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 beep. Every child in our homes has that beeping radar, and it's asking the question, do you want me? Do you want me? This radar is sensing the reality of the parent's acceptance of the child. This radar readout is incredibly accurate. It's almost impossible to deceive a child about this question. Secondly, self-worth. Self-worth. Every child is born with a second question: do I have personal value? Every child is designed by God to develop self-worth or significance out of the security of the home. So one leads to the other. They'll never have self-worth properly in a healthy fashion if they don't feel secure. So one leads to the other. Remember that children rarely are wrong in their reading of their parents. If the parents truly love and accept them, they will have the most important ingredient in forming self-worth. Again, it's not money, it's not clothing, it's not the house you live in, it's not the school you go to. Parents can give the most basic and the strongest awareness of self-worth. I have value. It comes from God. But I see it. I know it through my parents. Thirdly, structure. Structure. This is the discipline that is necessary in life. Every child must be taught the answers to the question, what are the boundaries of life? In other words, what hurts you? Where do you run off the cliff? How do you miss the things that really ruin your life? What are the guidelines everyone must follow or suffer consequences? Proverbs 22:15 states, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Children need parental help to deal with the natural lack of discipline and structure inherited at birth. Now, once again, this is one of those places where we do this lovingly and carefully, but we must do it clearly and we must do it firmly. I didn't say this. God does. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Without healthy, proper, loving discipline, you're not going to get rid of it. And the foolishness will win. Our children need our help. And Harold and I talk about this much, have through the years. Often you're in a situation between parents and children, and you want to ask the question, are there any adults here? Will the real adults stand up? Parents, may I tell you, no matter how loud it gets or ugly it gets, your children need you to define the boundaries of life, to stand against the things that will hurt them. One famous Christian family psychologist said, there comes a time when if you love your kids, you stand between them and the front door. You don't talk about it. You stand between them and the front door. And no matter how loud it gets or how ugly it gets, underneath it all, they do know you love them if you do it in a spirit of love, not just reactionary anger. They know you love them. Truth is the fourth basic need. Every child must be taught the answers to the question, what lasts forever? No, kids don't come here naturally knowing eternal issues. They don't know what lasts forever. All they see, a child, by being born here, is the here and now. I'm born here and now. How are they going to learn that the here and now is but the preparation for eternity? What brings lasting meaning and purpose? What I see on television, what is said to me at school, what the media communicates. What brings real, lasting meaning in life? Children must have our help. Only the revealed Word of God can allow a child to learn the truth about life. Eternal truth is not natural. It must be learned by teaching. And as we will continue next week, the primary person or persons involved in that teaching by word, action, and attitude are the parents. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Would you bow with me, please? Father, how we thank you for the Word of God today. And we bow the knee. We recognize the fact that your word so often does not agree with our thinking. It often goes directly against, it's diametrically opposed to what is all around us. And Father, there's never been a day when there's been greater need to understand the purpose and needs of children. We love our children, and if what is communicated to us by the media and in our world today, if that's what our children really need, that's what we want to give them. But Father, if what they really need to truly be happy and eternally successful is in your word, we want to fight for that. We want to stand for that. Father, none of us is or will be perfect parents. We will all fail. And nothing will put us on our knees before you in utter dependence like the precious arrows you sent into our lives. Father, if there's anyone here today who has sidestepped that arrow, I pray that they would step back into the path and receive what you sent. And Father, for those of us who have indeed received the children as a good gift from you with special purpose, Father, we just say that it is only by your grace and only by your indwelling that we're able to deal with that. And we look to you now. We draw from you. May our children see Christ in us. Not dead rules, not harsh pressure, but loving truth, living truth. Christ in us, who's firm enough to die for the truth, but loving enough to believe need. Father, thank you that we can have these truths to study this day and next week. Bring them home to our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.